I want you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Proverbs, 31st chapter. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Proverbs chapter 31, and I'll draw your attention down to verse 10. Proverbs 31 and 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household and a portion to her handmaidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold to the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for what Your Word teaches us. It teaches us how to live as women, how to live as mothers, how to live as men, as fathers, how to live as children, how to serve You. And Lord, as we study this morning about the virtuous woman, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to understand what it means to have virtue, how it is expressed to our everyday living. But Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that You guide and direct my words this morning, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Verses that we just read here from verse 20 or 10 down to verse 31, they actually make up what's called an acrostic poem. An acrostic poem is, in this particular poem, is there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and every letter is represented as the first word in every one of these verses. So this again is an acrostic poem using each of the Hebrew letters, and if you were to look at this in Hebrew, you would see each one of those letters, every word, the first word being, if you will, that starts that sentence off, if you will. And this poem sings the praises of a good wife and mother. It extols the honor and dignity of women, and it emphasizes the importance of the mother in the home. This description of the virtuous woman is actually designed to show what wives the women should make, and what wives the men should choose. So, women, what you should be, and men, what you should seek to choose. As we're going to read, is that the secret of her dignity and honor is that she fears the Lord. And as a result, her husband trusts in her, and she becomes very much a source of honor to her whole family. You know, in the Proverbs, and we know that Solomon wrote the majority of Proverbs, maybe all of them, but at least the majority of them. And here's some things that we have, some statements in Proverbs dealing with women. Proverbs 12 and 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And this is further stated as we were reading through this text. But that verse also goes to say, in Proverbs 12 and 4, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 18 and 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19 and 14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So a prudent wife, a virtuous wife, is of the Lord. So the vital importance of a wife and a mother, I believe, needs no confirmation. In other words, we don't need to say much more about the vital importance of having such a one in our lives. The very existence of each of us and any progress that we've made toward our physical and emotional maturity testifies to the essential nature of motherhood. In this portion of Proverbs that we're looking at today, God inspired the wise man, and I'm going to say I believe it is Solomon, though if you go back to verse 1, it talks about the words of the king Lemuel. Now, many believe that Lemuel is another name for Solomon. There are some that I read after that don't necessarily agree that Lemuel is Solomon, but I do believe it is. And so we're just going to state this morning with the license that I have that this is, and the liberty that I have, that I believe it's Solomon. You are okay to disagree, that's fine. Okay? But I believe that God inspired Solomon to describe the distinctive qualities of a good helpmeet or a wife and a mother. And these qualities have served mankind extremely well, and they have actually fulfilled God's eternal purpose for man down through the ages. Remember when Adam was put to sleep by the Lord, a deep sleep was brought upon him, and from him his rib, his side, if you will, was taken out. Eve was formed. And if you go back into Genesis, what did Adam say? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was a helpmeet. Eve was a helpmeet that was given unto Adam. And in fact, he called her woman because she is to be the mother of all human beings, if you will. That he also said that their name would be Adam, as one being brought back together. So we find is that the importance of having a wife, the importance of having a mother, goes all the way back into the Garden of Eden. And since all good is a gift that comes down from the Father in heaven, these qualities could also be described as divine in their origin and their nature, especially those particular characteristics that obviously emulate the divine attributes of God. And as we were reading these words, as we will go back and read some of these words again, is I think they will become further clarified in seeing that these are very much divine attributes that a godly mother, a virtuous woman, is to exemplify in her life. I will tell you that studies in development psychology, if you will, and related fields have confirmed again and again that parents exert by far the primary and overwhelming influence that is determinant in setting the direction of a child's life. Sometimes we don't consider that. In fact, one of the things I've heard of many studies of late is that how much more they have learned how children in the womb, babies in the womb, actually can start to understand not only sounds, but they understand voices. And when they come out of the womb, they can readily identify voices such as the father, voices such as the mother. Also, while they hear sounds, if you will, even though they may be muffled in the womb because of the environment they're in, they still hear music, they still hear things that are going on, and as they are in that womb and they start to hear the language, whether it be English or Spanish or Russian or German or whatever it is, that they start to be able to very quickly recognize that language when they are birthed. And so they found that over the time that how much children actually learn while not only in the womb, but readily after they come out of the womb. That's why it's important that mothers, especially mothers, but also fathers, understand is that until that child is up at 6 years old, they have been being taught many things about life. So that's why it's very important for us to understand in Proverbs 22:6, when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is, again, because of the fact is that children need to be taught from early on. From their growing up, from that very, childlike, from zero, if you will, especially until 6, 7, that they're really being taught about who they are, what their family is, and what and who God is. In our society today, many women have tried to denounce the virtue of motherhood, as well as to de-emphasize the importance of the mother in raising children. Much of this, if you were to go back and study and say, well, why is it that we've gone astray from where we were? Well, you can go back to, what was it, World War II. Men went off to fight. Where did the women go? Women went to the factories. Women went to the factories. When the women went to the factories, someone else had to take care of children. And as a result, we've started to see over the years, in fact, if you were to go back, there's been studies that have looked at what a house used to cost during that time period relative to what houses cost today. Houses, when you look at even what a house cost during that time period, it might have been about $6,000 or $7,000 during the World War II time frame. Is that same house today is out in the $200,000 and $300,000 range. Why is that? It's because banks started to understand, contractors started to understand, we are not now just dealing with one income, we're dealing with two. And because we have two incomes, we can demand more money for what could have been handled before on a single income of just the father, of the husband, if you will. And so as a result, we've seen a separation in many ways of women, mothers, if you will, from their children in the home and teaching their children in their home and teaching them to what it means to have love and care in the home. And sometimes, now that love and care is pushed off to someone else. Pushed off to someone else as opposed to the mother especially showing her love and care to her children. Many would have us to believe there's no honor for a woman to worry about the needs of her husband and or the needs of her family. She should just place herself first. I personally believe that this is really a malformed idea. And it's really resulted in many children today who do not respect or honor their parents. And that's because of the fact is that they have not been taught about being raised in a society where that you have mothers and fathers training up these children in the way that God would have them to. How many women today make this statement, I don't need a man? Yes, you do. God designed it that way. My children don't need a man. Yes, they do. God designed it that way. Anytime that we get into a scenario when we start to try to go man's way, there will be disaster that's going to come from that down the road with our children, with our families. I read a story once of a mother that was asking a pastor when she should begin to teach her 5-year-old about God. His statement was to her, ma'am, run home, you've already lost 5 years. Run home, quickly. Start teaching your children now about who Jesus is, who God is. So the bottom line here is that a virtuous woman stops being a virtuous woman when she becomes a selfish individual, when she neglects her family. She must always stay focused on her family. There will be rewards. There will be rewards today, but there also will be rewards in the future as well. Back in our text, as we were reading, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You know, in the true sense, today it is Mother's Day, and today we are talking primarily to wives and mothers. But one of the things that we find is that serving God by serving others is a primary principle that's taught for not only women, but also for men. And so when we understand that in motherhood, we see that primary principle and purpose of life is about serving God by serving others. And in this sense, Motherhood personifies the essence of God's law of love. God gave, through Jesus, gave the ultimate example of selfless service. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." I know of many women who have spent hours upon hours, countless time upon time, taking care of their family before they ever would themselves. They would eventually get to taking care of themselves, but the point is that the family was first. The husband, the children were first. They served God by serving others. And if I look at the importance of the mother's personal role in early childhood training and development, I look at, as an example, Jesus. Jesus' mother, His earthly mother, was Mary. There were things that I'm sure that she taught Him as He grew up. She even scolded Him. Remember when He went off to the temple and He was there at 12 years of age, and they had gone for the Passover observance, the annual observance. And as they were out a couple days' journey, they started looking, where's Jesus at? They took Him back, they went back and they found Him. What was He doing? Talking to the theologians. And He says, "I'm doing My Father's business." Her statement was, "You left us crazy." Now, I'm just paraphrasing what she said. "We've been searching for You for 3 days. We didn't know what had happened to You." And it says that He went with them and became subject unto them. Subject unto His mother, if you will. And so when we look at it, is that she taught Him. Even though He is and was at that time the Son of God, she still taught Him what it meant to be respectful, what it meant to grow up in a family, a loving family. Think about Moses and Jochebed. Though she had only a short period of time that Jochebed had with Moses, I do believe in that 3 years, she had plenty of time to teach him about who he is. That he was an Israelite first. That's who he was. That he was a Hebrew first. And about God. So we find is that the influence that she had. Samuel, if you look at Hannah, Hannah was a woman that had wanted a child for how many years? God had not opened her womb to have a child. Her prayer before God, in which Eli saw her praying with her lips were moving, but her voice was not articulating what she was after. To Eli, she looked like she was drunk. But she had poured her heart out to the Lord and says, "If You will give Me a man-child, I will give him back to You." And you know what the Lord did? Honored her with a son. His name is Samuel. And with that child, she taught him about what it meant to serve God. That he was answered prayer of God. And if you continue reading there about Samuel as he grew, it says every year she brought him a new little coat. Every year she brought him something. They had that interaction, if you will. How about Samson? We don't know his mother's name. We just know that she was called Manoah's wife. That's all we know. But Samson's mother was very concerned about the women that he was hanging out with, by the things that he was doing. Very concerned. Her and her husband talked about what was going on with their lives. And then we have Timothy in Scripture. Timothy's mother was Eunice, and his grandmother was Lois. And if you read in the Scriptures, it says that Lois passed her faith on to Eunice, and Eunice passed her faith on to Timothy. Subsequently, Timothy came to know Christ as Savior. Paul was there as part of helping him to bring him to the Lord as well. And then God called Timothy to preach. So the examples of these mothers tell us that they first gave themselves to God and then to their families. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 31 where you're at, look at the first 9 verses. Verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Now I want to add one other thing why some people have not embraced that Lemuel is Solomon. And in order for Lemuel to be Solomon, then you have to say that his mother is Bathsheba. Some argue, and this is where they argue that this was not Solomon. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that Bathsheba made a vow or committed herself to serving God. There's nowhere in Scripture that you'll find that. And that's why some people have a hard time believing that Lemuel is Solomon. But there's nowhere in Scripture that it doesn't say that as that she was in the house of David, as David's wife, that as David taught, that she embraced the ways of God through the teachings of David. And as a result, then, it very likely then could very well be that Solomon was instructed and given this wise counsel by Bathsheba. By Bathsheba. That's the mother. Verse 2. What? My son? And what? The son of my womb? And what? The son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So one of the things that we find here is that Lemuel's mother taught him, gave him great advice, what it means to be a leader, what it means to be the king, what it means to be one that step into a leadership role, not to forget those who are what? Those are poor. Those are needy. That's biblical. To take care of the fatherless. To take care of the orphans. And then also what it means that do not let yourself become drunk. Do not let yourself be given to drink and to wine and things of this nature. Those are for people that are dying. Those are for people that are perishing. And don't give your strength. Don't give your strength and your ways to that which destroyeth kings. And that would be one of the things to don't give your ways unto a woman. In other words, don't give your strength unto a woman. Think about Solomon, the things he wrote. When he wrote, O vanity of vanities, my life, as he reviewed his wife, was one that he had cast off much of his strength, cast off much of the things that he had done because of the fact, or cast off and meaning became of naught because of why? He had given his strength to women. 700 wives, and how many concubines? Many. As a result, it cost him much. It cost him much as a result. That's why it says, do not give your strength unto women. Do not give it away. You need to be the leader that God would have you to be. A young woman, or a young man rather, who is raised by such a woman and a mother has asked this question. What version of the Bible do you prefer? What version of the Bible do you prefer? He replied, I prefer my mother's version. She has translated it into the language of daily living for me ever since I was old enough to understand it. There has never been any doubt about her version of the Bible. In other words, what the reply was, she lived the Word of God. And that was the Bible that he saw. How many times have you heard me make this statement that sometimes we are the only Bible that somebody reads? What Bible are our children reading? What Bible are our children reading in our homes? And I'm talking about by what their mothers are living before them on a day-by-day basis. A mother's ministry of giving and helping begins with a baby's first steps, the first words, the mystery of shoestrings, and the magical world of pretend and make-believe. There are things that I did with my mother. There are things that, as growing up as a child, that I did with my mother that are indelibly etched in my memory and in my heart. The things that we did, we colored together. While we were coloring, little did I know, I realized it much more down the road, but the things that we were coloring was in preparation for her class. So as she was having us to teach, or as she was having us to color, the things for her class, she was teaching us the Bible stories. So that, because we would have a different teacher when we went to church, but she was teaching her class to us. Stay within the lines. Don't get out of the lines. What colors are you picking for these drawings that we're doing for the class? The backyard Bible studies that we had. of teaching us songs that we sang. I still know some of those songs that we learned at backyard Bible studies. She'd have the kids come around from the neighborhood and be taught. I remember those things. I remember holding those signs up. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I remember holding those signs up. I remember going through those things. And those were things that I will take with me all the way to the grave. Because of the fact is that she spent the time teaching us these types of things. She was there when we fell down and our knees got scraped. She was there to bandage those things. She was there when it came time and we had an owie, if you will, and she kissed it and it just seemed to go away. That's the love of a mother. It's a selfless love. It's a serving mother. And oftentimes it extends way beyond just the home life, but also beyond the family. The Bible is filled with examples of wonderful, faithful women who have been helpers in the ministry of the Word. I'm brought to mind a memory about Mary and Martha. How many times did they help with Jesus? They offered a place for Him to stay. How about with the importance of the help of Lydia in the ministry? Remember when Paul went there to Philippi, and who did he find praying there and was on the Sabbath? It was Lydia. She came to know the Lord. Her household came to know the Lord. And as a result, she says, let me be a minister now unto you. When you come into town, we will have a bed. We will have a place for you that we will provide for you. She provided them food. And then again, Lois and Eunice and their ministry of Paul and Timothy. And one of the things is Paul said there about Timothy, it's in 2 Timothy 1 and 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Second point I want to make this morning is that in motherhood we see the personification of purity and virtue. Back in our text in verse 10, Solomon asked this question, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You know, the restoration of purity and virtue, I believe these are attributes that are so vitally needed in our world today. Virtue. You know, as I read and reread this text, and I think about some things from this text where it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. The heart of her husband, the trust that's given. To me, that comes out as born out of purity. It's born out of virtue. You know, one of the things I look at that is that even when you look at it from a financial perspective, you know, husbands and wives, one of their most difficult times has to deal with finances. A husband has to be able to trust his wife in finances. A husband has to be able to trust her is that in confidence and things that he tells her. A husband has to be able to put that type of trust in her. And then that she is going to reciprocate. That she is also putting her trust in him. And that she trusts in him with their finances, if you will, the well-being of their family. You know, one of the things in years gone by, godly men fought and died to defend the purity and virtue of godly women. Today, young men are trying to take the virtue of women. Instead of protecting it, they're trying to take the virtue. Our world and our society has turned 180 degrees upside down. That's why it's important for our mothers to teach their daughters about what type of man you ought to seek for a mate. But at the same time, she teaches her sons, here's the type of woman you ought to seek. Granted, the father is supposed to have a role in this as well. But a woman, a mother that's at home, has much influence on that. You know, one of the things that we have in our society today, and I believe this is part of why much of the purity, much of the virtue has gone out of our society, is that we have bought into a scenario, a society, where we have entered into all these generations where we believe in trial cohabitation. Trial cohabitation. Let me just live with these people and see if we're going to work out. Let me see if we're going to work out. And as a result of this, trying to figure out if we're going to work out, then children are born in this environment. And then many times it doesn't work out. And what do we have? Is that we have a mother, we have a that's got a child that is now on their own. Where if they've done it God's way, that we brought man and woman together, they too come together in a relationship, a covenant marriage relationship, and then from there we have children. That is God's way. That's the way that God intended it. Not a trial cohabitation. Not a trial that we see if this is going to work. Because I will tell you in many ways today, it doesn't work. And the problem with trial cohabitations is that when, if you decide to get married, is that it negatively impacts the marriage as well. Because you didn't start out doing it God's way. One of the things I think it's also missing in our society is mature women who will teach by example purity and virtue to our younger women. In fact, it's called for in Titus chapter 2 verses 3 through 5. The age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Not somebody else's husbands, but to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, some people in our progressive society today, in our liberated society today, will read what it says in Titus and say, you're just trying to keep that woman barefoot and pregnant at home and she can't go out and do anything in the world. My friends, what are we studying in, here in Proverbs chapter 31? We're teaching and understanding about a very industrious woman. A woman that had her own vineyard. She bought her own land. She had merchandise. She sold merchandise. Her family was of utmost importance. So when we look at that and we look at how she cared for her family, where in the world will you find in Scripture that she's supposed to stay home barefoot and pregnant? I don't find that in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that every woman is going to go out and get a job. This doesn't say she went out and got a job. It says she had a job at home. It just extended beyond her family. She was very industrious in her life. But today we have this idea of mutual exclusion. Mutual exclusion is that a woman has to go out and we've taught our young women this. You've got to go out and do your career thing. And now what we find is that many women are starting to regret the fact that they went out and they did their career and they waited until they were in their 40s. And now they want to have children. Now they want to have children in their 40s. Now it makes it a little more difficult for them. And as a result, is that then you've got to find a man in his 40s that want to have children. I also read an article the other day that women today, they are seeking, and I'm talking about women that are in their, they call them the millennial women. These women that are in their, say their mid-20s right now. Many of these young women are not looking to marry young men that are also millennials. Why do they not want to marry a millennial young man that's of their age? It's because these men have been taught it's okay to sit in mom and daddy's basement and do nothing but play video games. Parents, mothers have enabled their sons to sit at home instead of kicking them out and saying, now what I'm saying, kicking them out, get a job, and learn how to be a man. Mothers have enabled this in many ways. Mothers have. And so now, these young millennials, in this article I was reading, these millennial women, they are not looking to marry millennial men because they're not men. In many ways, they're men, but they've been emasculated. They're effeminate men. You know who they're going to marry? Older men. Because older men have not grown up in this environment. Older men are not sitting in their mom and dad's basements playing video games all day. They are out being productive. And so these young women are going out and saying, I want a real man. Why do we get in that society? And I believe, it, again, it's because of the fact is that women, mothers, have allowed their children to be, and especially their male children, to be coddled too much. You need to get out. You need to get to work. You need to become the man that God would have you to be. And so that's what we're looking at the blame today. The balance is that you need to stress upon them, men are to be men. Women are to be women. And this, by God's Word, teaches us about what a godly woman is. Now, again, our society is completely, in many ways, upside down. Proverbs 18 and 22 says this, "Whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." And again in our text, in verses 10 through 12, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Third point I want to make this morning is that in motherhood we see the personification of a ministry of positive, loving, faithfulness, and encouragement. You know, I look at the encouragement that needs to be given to our children. Now, our children need to be corrected when they are wrong. Every mother needs to correct their child when they're wrong. But she also needs to be able to give support when they're right. You know, it's one thing to tell a child you've done wrong, but it's another thing to tell them when they've done right and to encourage them. And I will tell you that, in fact, if I look at Mary, the sister of Martha, she was encouraged by Jesus for what he did. You know, remember she came in fact it says in John chapter 11 and 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Do you realize that if you read that account, she was chastised, even by the apostles chastised, because why? She's pouring out this precious ointment. And is that we could take care of poor. And the Lord says, there's always going to be the poor. But she did this for me. She did this for me. And I will tell you that, you know, it wasn't so much what Mary did that matters, it's what it meant. At a time that our Savior needed to be encouraged and ministered to, Mary was faithful to express the love in her heart in a very practical and helpful way. And this really demonstrates the faithfulness and encouraging love that so often characterizes the lives of godly women, is being able to demonstrate that type of love and encouragement to others, especially even if it's not someone of your home, it's someone else that you have an opportunity. I also find in Scriptures that motherhood, it clearly portrays the profound principles of a very courageous and sacrificial love. I will tell you that when you read this passage, this poem, if you will, is that she had to be willing to take risk. You say, well, take risk? Yes, think about what it says. Continue reading. Here, verse 13, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her handmaidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard." One of the things I look at here is that there were risks. She could have lost it all, but she was trusting in the Lord. She could have lost it all, but with God's help, with God's grace, is that she was doing these things so that she could help provide for her family. She was in this poem, if you will, she is very much a helpmeet to her husband. Very much a helpmeet. It doesn't mean that she was doing all the work and he was being able to go and sit in the gate and do nothing. What was done at the gate? Judgment. Hearing cases. Things of this nature. She was, and so as a result, he always had confidence. I can go and do what I need to do because I know what you're doing here at home. I have the full utmost confidence in you that what you're doing, the courageousness, your sacrificial love is not only for me, but it's for our whole family. That's the things that I see out of this that we need to take away from this. Because, again, she's taking risk. And what I mean by taking risk here is that she sees the field. She doesn't look at it and say this, well, I wish I had the money to buy a field. I wish I had enough money to do this. I wish I had enough money to do this to help out my family. Now, notice that in buying the field, it's not so that she can get rich. It's to take care of her family. There's a difference. There's a lot of times we wish we had a lot of money to do selfish things. Here is, I wish I had enough You know, she didn't sit back and say, I wonder how I'm going to get enough money to buy this field so that it will help provide for my family. What she was looking at is that here's a field. There are things I can do to earn enough money so I can buy the field. She had a vision. She had a goal. She had an object in front of her. And she says, and this is how I'm going to get from point A to point B. I'm going to do what I need to do with my hands so that I can purchase this field. And she didn't slumber. She wasn't being lazy. She wasn't sitting there pondering. She wasn't going to her husband and saying, honey, I need some money to do this. She set a goal, and that's what she did. Very courageous. Very sacrificial, because in order to get her own piece of property so that she could plant this vineyard, it was going to require some late nights and early mornings. And she knew that. She was willing to make the sacrifice. For what reason? For her family. For her love for her family. And that's why that I see as you read this is that not only did she bring her food from afar as needed, she rose up early, she gave meat to her household, a portion to her handmaids, she saw the field, considered it, bought it with the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. Notice verse 17. She girded her loins with strength. That was her very posterity. That's who she was. She girded her loins, meaning her very, very core, her very character was strength. But notice also what it said at the end of that verse. And strengthened her arms. She exercised. That's what it means. She kept herself fit. She kept herself fit so that she could do the work. It's one thing to plant a vineyard. It's another thing to go out there and manage it. It's another thing to go out there and deal with everything that goes on with a vineyard. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands to hold the distaff. Now, we ourselves don't have a real appreciation for making wool, spinning it, cotton, and things of that. You and I don't have a real appreciation for that. You have to either see it in a movie or go to a museum and or see somebody do it, okay? But they would take this wool that would come off the sheep that was sheared, and they would put it out, and they would have to scrape it, and they have to pull all the piece, you know, all the wool off, if you will, and then they would put it onto a spindle. They'd put it onto a weaver's beam, if you will, and as a result, then they would start working it. And as they started working it and working it, then they would start to see that line of that string, if you will, and it would start to then get spun so they could start wounding it up. I had to go look up and see, what is a distaff? You know, you read something in Scripture, you don't know what it is, you got to go study and find out what it was. It was a cleft staff. And a cleft staff, so that as they're spinning, they would take this cleft staff, if you will, and they would be able to pull it forward so they could then spin it. So in one hand, she's spinning and working it onto the wool or the flax or whatever. And this staff was a tool that she used also to help in that type of work. So she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands holdeth the staff. She stretched out her hands to the poor, so she was not only considering her family, yea, she reached forth her hands to the needy. Verse 21 says, it says here, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, I had to go look that word up as well, scarlet. Sometimes I think about scarlet, I think of things that are flimsy. This means basically that these were double garments. In other words, these were thick garments. So she wasn't worried about the snow, the cold, because she had made the clothing. She had made the clothing. It was very thick, if you will. And as a result, she didn't worry about her family being cold. They had what they needed. This woman, in talking about the virtues of this woman, was a woman that looked way beyond herself. She looked way beyond. She was courageous, and at the same time, she was sacrificial. She could have said to her staff, those that were working for her, you fend for yourself. But no, it says that she did what? She not only took care of her family, but she gave a portion to the people that worked for her and worked with her. That's the type of woman that shows us the posterity. It shows us the virtue of a virtuous woman. So when we get down here to the latter portion of this text, verse 22 again, it says, she maketh herself coverings. of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. You know, and verse 23 is very telling. Verse 23 is telling because it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know, one of the things I studied it and thought about that and prayed about, what in the world is that? Is it really trying to convey? Her husband is known in the gates. You know why her husband is known? He's known to be a man of respect and honor and virtue himself. But you know what's also known about him? His wife. She was not the talk of the town in a negative sense. She might have been the talk of a town of a virtuous sense. He is known in the gates. Oh, that man, we know him because we know his wife in a sense of who she is, what she does for him. He's known in the gates. He's known as the man that's having integrity. He's known as having honor himself. But he's also known, I believe, by the virtue of his wife. You know, a wife can either be one of two things, a support or a scoundrel. A wife can be a support, someone that comes along and is there with her husband as a helpmeet. And when you see them, they are seen as, our name is Adam, as Adam called himself with Eve. Our name is Adam. Because they knew that there was virtue that came forth. They knew that these two worked together. They knew of their family. And I look at this as that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles into the merchant. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom. You know what she's not doing, opening her mouth with? Is gossip. She's not opening her mouth with backbiting, tail-bearing. She's not opening her mouth out in any idle thing that comes out of her mouth, that comes out of her mind, comes out on the table. She doesn't open her mouth with that kind of garbage that we hear so much in society about. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. One of the things that you find is that sometimes she may have to be curt because she's having to discipline, rebuke, but it's still with love and kindness. She's not coming across and grieving, but she's handling situations. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She is busy. She's not sitting around all day, as you hear some people say, that, well, all you do is sit around all day and eat bonbons. That was another thing I had to go look up. What in the world is bonbons? Candies, you know? Sitting around eating bonbons all day. Watching soap operas all day. Watching doing whatever. Doing nothing. That's not her. She's a virtuous woman. She's one that is not idle. Now, I will tell you this, is that something that's not, that is said here, but it's not said here. She's not working herself to the bone. And what I mean by that is that she's not working herself into an early grave. That's not what this is talking about. I believe she's very time management. She's very disciplined. She knows how to get things done. If she needs help, she gets help. She needs to hire somebody, she hires somebody. She knows how to be productive with her time. She knows that she's got work to do in the morning. She's got also dealing with the family. She's got some work to do in the evening. But she is a time manager. And what I look at this is that's why it says she looketh well to the ways of her household. You see, if she's working herself to an early grave, her household would go neglected. Her husband would go neglected. That means she can set priorities. She has objectives. She has goals for herself, for her family. It says her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Faithful is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I will tell you what this does not say. It does not say that she is walking around looking like that she needs to put on 8 pounds of makeup. That's, and the fact is that beauty is vain. It's not talking about that. She can be very beautiful, but she looks at this. Beauty is temporal. Beauty is temporal, but virtue is eternal. She understands Now, again, there's nothing wrong with putting on makeup. There's nothing wrong with fix yourself to look nice. That's not what's being said. It's just that she realizes that favor is deceitful, or flattery is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised with eternal qualities. Eternal qualities. Verse 31 finishes up with this. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Going back to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her praise is also known in the gates. Her praise, her honor, is because she is seen as a very much of a virtuous woman. But you know, in order for a woman to be virtuous, it requires that she have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She has to have, if she's going to be virtuous. Or she can try to be virtuous. And there's a lot of women today who are lost, who've never trusted in Christ. They take care of their families. They take care of their families. They provide for their daily needs. They make sure there's food on the table. They demonstrate love to their children, to their husbands. There's a lot of unsaved women that are doing this. The one thing that they cannot bestow upon an individual, though, is the love of Jesus Christ. Their love is limited. Their love is limited. They don't understand, they have the wherewithal for the full understanding what it really means to have sacrificial love as Christ had, because they don't know Jesus. They don't know His sacrifice. They don't know how His love is purported and how it's demonstrated through us. And she cannot show godly love until she first knows God herself through Jesus. That's why it's imperative that we train up our children, we teach our children when they are young about Jesus Christ, so that they may trust in Jesus before they get older. Why is that? Is it so imperative? Is it important? Because the world is going to have a great influence on those children as they get out. As they get out in society, the world, the peer pressure, the things of this world, our friends, our acquaintances, the people we work with, are going to have much of an influence outside the family. And if they've never been introduced to Jesus, it makes it that much more difficult to reach them with Jesus Christ. I didn't say it's impossible. I'm just saying it's more difficult because they were never introduced early on in their lives. That's why if there's going to be a virtuous woman, she needs to know Jesus herself and live for Christ. And then with Christ and through prayer and study of God's Word, she will then be enabled to walk a godly life pleasing unto the Lord, being able to assist in the proper training of her children. She'll know what it really means to meet her husband's needs, and also understanding that her needs will be met. So we need to ask ourselves, or women today, are you living a life of virtue? Are you on the course of living a virtuous life? Now, men, you're not unscathed in this at all. In a couple of weeks, we'll be talking to you as well. But the point is, for our men, you see, what's described here in these verses, when it comes time for marriage, these are the type of women we ought to be looking for. These are the type of women we ought to be praying to God. I'm seeking a virtuous woman. You see, I'm not looking at her facade and how it looks, because you see, looks are temporal. They're going to vanish away. What I'm looking at is who she is. What's in her heart? How does she carry herself? How does she purport herself? Does she have kindness? Is she going to be one that's going to be my helpmeet? You see, young men, that's what we ought to be looking at. That's what our mothers and our fathers ought to be teaching those 20-something-year-old sons sitting in their basements. You need to be looking for godly women. Not to become your mother. Amen. To become your helpmeet. You only have one mother. Don't let your wife become your mother also. You see, that's what ought to be being taught in homes. Men grow up to be men. Choose a woman who is virtuous. But it's going to be difficult to follow God's ways until you know Jesus as Savior yourself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what we ought to be teaching our children at home. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning about areas that you need work in. We all need to work in these areas, men and women alike. And we need to be praying, Lord, help me each day to be more like You. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the service, we thank You so much for what You've taught us, so much for what Your Word has shown us about what it means to be a godly woman, what it means to be a virtuous woman. We have to have taken note, both men and women, what this text speaks to our hearts. But Lord, You know the heart of each individual here. And Lord, I pray again, if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today, right now, will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. As You lead us, may we follow. Be obedient unto You. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.